Today, I want us to think of the practical implications of being involved with the Holy Spirit. In the past four meetings that we have had over the last 2 months, we've dealt with the objective teaching of the Spirit of God. The four great pillars or the framework regarding it. First of all, there was the fulfillment of a divine promise. To John the Baptist, the first to proclaim it, he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And from the words of the Lord Jesus, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper. That promise was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. So then that followed the fulfillment of the divine promise, then went on to the commencement of a new era. And we discussed 1 Corinthians 12, that we were baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. And my contention with many others, although not all universally accepted, was that that was Pentecost, unique, historic, literal, unrepeatable, a once-for-all event. And the body of Christ was formed. And from Pentecost until now, it has been growing. So there's the fulfillment of the divine promise, there's the commencement of the new era, and then there was the confirmation of the fresh message. How would this message be validated? How would it be explained to be what it really is? And we saw two things. First of all, it was confirmatory. And secondly, it was condemnatory. Confirmatory in the sense that it would be followed by miracles and wonders and signs. It began by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who went about doing good, healing all who were possessed of the devil, for God was with him. And then the apostles, and we did a little Bible study through the book of the Acts very briefly, of the particular things that the apostles were enabled by the Spirit of God to do in those times, including the raising of the dead. And I simply made the comment that you cannot be selective in relation to the sign gifts of the New Testament. You just can't pick out tongues and healings and forget about raising the dead. You either do it all or you don't do any. And we looked at the whole question of tongues as languages, and it was a confirmatory fact that this was something different, something new, and something unique. But it was also condemnatory, because 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that the signs were for the unbelievers, not for the believers. And that's a verse I find very difficult to get round in relation to the phenomena that we have in our midst of so many beloved believers in Christ who see it differently. I struggle with that verse. What does it mean? Well, you see, what God was saying to Israel was, if in fact you are not prepared to believe that Jesus Christ is your Messiah, then you will be condemned in your own mouth by virtue of the fact that you've had the people coming from all around the world to come to explain in simple language what this message really is. Condemnatory. And then we saw that it was elementary. The Apostle Paul says, when I was a child, I grew as a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. But when I became adult, I put away childish things. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about tongues, they shall cease, prophecies, they shall cease, prophecies in the sense of foretelling. We have prophecy ministry today in the sense of forth-telling. And there's a difference. We are not in a position today, even under the power of the Spirit, to foretell. We can't do that. They did that in the early days. But we can forth-tell as prophets. And there are times when, in the ministry of the Word of God, you feel constrained to be emboldened to speak. And in that congregation, there is one or two or three people, and they simply wonder, where in all did that come from? It was a prophetic ministry to their heart for that moment. unrepeatable, just for that point. My late dad had to put up with a lot of the new technology as it was then with off-tape ministry, and he didn't like it. And there were certain services that he went to that he asked them, please do not record this, because tonight is a prophetic message. It's for somebody in this meeting. It can't be repeated. And for somebody then to put it in the disc in a car or and listen to it later on, that's not the point. And so I do honestly believe that even from this pulpit, we have over the years, and I have been a recipient sitting down on that second front seat, where the Spirit of God has spoken to me in a message of prophecy. So let's not be afraid of foretelling as against the foretelling. So you've got the fulfillment of a divine promise, you've got the commencement of a new era, and you've got the confirmation of a fresh message. And the last thing was the marvelous suggestion of the proclamation of a merciful offer. And that merciful offer was not just to the Jews, as we saw, chapter 2, not just to the Samaritans, chapter 7, not just to the Gentiles in chapter 10, but the fulfilling of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts 1 verse 8. You shall be my witnesses to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we are here this morning, brothers and sisters, as the recipients of this marvelous, merciful offer. Now, those four great pillars, or that framework of the Spirit of God, is exposition technically, in order that we might see, that He is God, that He is omnipresent, and that He indwells us. And it's this matter of indwelling that I want to think about a little bit about this morning. Because what does it really mean to be indwelt by the Spirit? And what are the evidences that we are indwelt by the Spirit? If it is that on the new birth, every believer is indwelt by Him, entering their being, what are the practical outcomes and the practical flowing out of this very fact? And so this morning I want to concentrate quite a wee bit on reading, if you're up to it with your Bibles. Let's just turn first of all to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I will try and give you last Lord's Day morning, when I went home, Georgie said to me, you speak far too fast. I wanted you to go slow up. She's not here this morning, so she can't say anything. Romans chapter 8. Verse number 8. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him, capital S, Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall make your bodies to live, your mortal bodies to live through the Spirit that dwells in you. Now, this is a very, very difficult little passage, because you have got the Spirit of God, you've got the Spirit of Christ, and you've got the Spirit dwelling in you. And what it really means is, in simple terms, is this, that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. It is the intercommunication of divine beings. It's the trying to put into human language spiritual truth that quite baffles and it's beyond our understanding. So that to be indwelt by the Spirit of God means to be indwelt by Christ. Colossians talks a lot about Christ in you. And it's not a contradiction then to say, well, what about the Spirit? And it's not a contradiction to say, well, what about God dwelling in you? All of this is the interplay, the indivisibility of the Godhead. And so I want to leave that just with you this morning, that some of these terms can be very confusing. So the Spirit of God within us is Christ in us. And therefore, there must be certain manifestations of that. Because if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, we do not belong to Him. So there's a very clear distinction between the saved man and the unsaved man, to put it into our modern language. There's light and there is darkness. There can be no shades of grey. There are no places of neutrality. If we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, then we are different. And that's what I want to manifest this morning in three particular ways. That what does it mean to possess the Spirit of Christ? Three things. First of all, He is the convincer of sin within us. Now this takes us back to David Irwin. David's exposition of sin in our bodies was quite classic and very, very moving for me. But I want you now just to look very briefly back at chapter 7 that he was dealing with. And we'll just look at this very, very briefly. Verse number 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. If I was driving up to the hall this morning at 70 miles an hour, I would be quite justified if the speed limit didn't say 30 or 40. If there is no law, then there is no sin. But because the law is there, therefore the breaking of the law is sin. And so the apostle is arguing, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Howbeit, I had not known sin except through the law. For I had not known coveting, except the law had said, you shall covet. Now verse number 10. And the commandment which was unto life, this I found to be unto death. Because there's a conflict going on here between his mind and the members of his body, his flesh. There is within us the old and the new. And somebody has said so many years ago that the old nature is neither removed or improved. But it does not need to be dominating. Romans chapter 6, it is not for us to have sin eradicated from us, but it is for us that sin does not dominate us. Now this is the message really of this morning. Look at verse number 8. But sin, finding occasion. Look at verse 11. For sin, finding occasion. What does this mean? Well, if you look back now quickly to chapter 6, look at verse number 13, chapter 6. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness. What does that mean? To present your members to sin means to give a gift to Satan. Look at something you shouldn't look at. Read something you shouldn't read. Think some thoughts you shouldn't think. You are giving occasion. You're opening your mind to the strong, strong, desperate power of the enemy to disrupt your communications with God. Present your members of instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We have been created with two things, an intellect and a free will. And even as believers, we have got to exercise our intellect and our free will, dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now go back to chapter 7. I'm not going to read all of this, but if you look from verse 14 to verse 25, there's something like 22 references to the capital I. Let's just dip into one little bit. Verse 16. But if I would not that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. But now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will to present is with me, but to do that which is good is not. Verse 21, I find then the law, that to me, who would do good, evil is present. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Logic says, if you go through experience like this, you're not really a believer. You couldn't possibly be a believer. But faith says, going through experiences like this proves beyond all doubt that you are a believer. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the conflict. And it's because we have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, the sensitivities of God's Word to us must be, brothers and sisters, an awful lot more than theory. And if it is that from Monday morning to Friday night, our Bibles are hardly opened, we are giving occasion to the flesh. And we are not rising to the level of our potential as believers. The first question, therefore, is, it's convincing of sin. Do we know anything of this conflict of the Spirit of which the Apostle speaks? The law of the mind in battle with the law of the members? Of course we do. Not that it will depress us or cause us to doubt our salvation, but to emphasize to us that this is the way we are. If we do take on board the dominating power of the Holy Spirit, we will be saved from daily failure. But if we, and the answer to that is this, is the power of this Word in our lives. This Bible should be sitting close to me. There should never be a day go past without its pages being opened, because we need food. We need to be fed. We must not give occasion to the flesh. So that is the first point. The indwelling Spirit of God convinces the believer of sin. Second point. The Spirit of Christ leads us to Christ. The Spirit of God leads us to Christ. Pilate had a question to the nation of Israel. What think ye of Christ? And that message, as far as I can recall in all of my understanding of gospel preaching, has always, always, always been addressed to the unconverted in the gospel meeting. I'm addressing it to you this morning, to my heart. What do you think? Is his blood precious? Does meditation on his person give you peace? Meditate. Sit down without the noise of the radio or the down quietness for half an hour, for an hour. Does his grace subdue and control your sin? I'm going to change the pronoun. Do I sorrow? Does my sorrow travel to the point of sympathy before the Lord? Does my weakness cry out for strength? In my perplexity, do I seek his counsel? Is my actions waiting for his leading? Is Christ thus all in all to me? Is he the chiefest of 10,000? Sitting right down there where Roy and Elizabeth is, John Brown used to sit there. This was his theme. He is all together. My brothers and sisters, if all of these matters are in our hearts this morning, then we have the Spirit of Christ. David Irwin, in his message when he was here, quoted Psalm 42, verse 1. As the young deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. The young deer without strength, wobbly legs, under the burning heat, thirsty, struggling for all it was worth to get to the water, because the water was light. Oh, I asked my heart this morning, before the Lord, how I need to know that the desires and the aspirations of my soul are leading out to the God who has saved me and given me His wonderful Son. This is again, I'm going to quote Octavius Winslow. Jim Turner thinks I don't have any other book in my library, only this one. 1852, Octavius Winslow. A whole book that thickness on just chapter 8 of Romans was one of my dad's precious things that he left me. I'm going to quote to you from what he says this morning again. Lord, the desire of my heart is to thy name. I seem not to see thee, to touch thee. Yet I come and I find a heaven in coming. And for 10,000 worlds, I dare not, I must not stay away. Then, dear reader, if this is your experience, you have the Spirit of Christ. You belong. Evidence of the indwelling Spirit. He convinces of our sin. He leads us Christ. Finally, He conforms us to Christ. What does that mean? This is not a matter of instruction. It's a matter of assimilation, being Christ's like. 2007, when I was in Romania, a Romanian brother told me of a gypsy woman who said to him, "We had Jesus in our street this morning." And Jesus, to that woman, was Jonathan Kim. Assimilation is a very difficult thing. If we are genuinely humble, we have the Spirit of Christ. If we are meek, we are being conformed to Christ. If we love, because He loves us, He is love. If we are obedient, we are obedient because He was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. If we rejoice in the beauty of Christ, we will cry out, as the heavens cried out, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight." How do I know I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Because I am conscious of the kind of person I am. How do I know I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Because despite who I am, He draws me out to the Savior. And sometimes I find it almost like an implosion. You know, an explosion inside me. Unable to put into words And the other Lord's Day morning when we were talking about the groaning of the Spirit, the praying without words, this is what it's all about. I just said to somebody the other day, I seem to be praying more these days without words than with words. Because sometimes words can be very repetitive. So the indwelling Spirit convinces us of sin, leads us to Christ, conforms us to Him. May God this morning bless His Word. Can we turn tonight to Acts chapter 2 as a first reading and trust that the God tonight will use His Word. I thank God for this morning again, just to have been given the privilege of saying what's on my heart, and tonight's the same. I want to talk tonight about the filling of the Spirit. It's not a different topic from the indwelling of the Spirit. They are correlated, intertwined. But I ask the Lord this afternoon again just to allow God's Word to speak to our hearts this evening. And so I want to go now just first of all to the book of the Acts and to chapter 2 and begin to read verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven the sound as of a rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues parting asunder, light as of fire, and sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. I want you to fasten your mind on that little expression in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Spirit. What a difference the coming of the Spirit made to these men. From a position of weakness and insecurity and sheer panic and fear about their future, barricading themselves in a room for fear of the Jews. The one whom they had loved and trusted and respected to be Messiah, upon a cross, buried, resurrected, but still an enigma to them, in the sense that when they expected to see Him, He wasn't there. And when they didn't expect to see Him, He was there. And all the time, the clamor going around, the vicious rumor that He had been stolen, these men were filled with fear. But on the day of Pentecost, everything changed. Weakness became strong, the timid became bold. And the only meaning that this statement can have is that the Holy Spirit took full possession of them in grace and power. Took full possession. Now, please note that they did not ask for this. This is something uniquely that happened to them without asking. And it brought about the amazing transformation in the disciples' lives, because, as we saw this morning, it was going to be through them that they were going to introduce this new message. They were going to be the foundation stones of this new era. This was going to be the life-changing era of something that had now and would be established, the body of Christ, His church. And men and women were going to be needed who would be able to turn the world upside down. And the men He chose were these men, with all their weaknesses and all their propensities to failure. And the way He did it was, He filled them with His Spirit. Now, When we talk about the filling of the Spirit, you must get out of your mind the idea of an empty jug being filled with something. Or going to the petrol station to get your car filled with petrol. That's not what this means at all. Because you see, the teaching that we have been receiving has been very clear. He will indwell you. So we can't be empty at any time if we are a believer. It's not a matter of emptiness, it's a matter of fullness. We often hear the expression, some people look upon the jug as half full, others look upon it as half empty. God is looking for a full jug. And this beginning in the book of the Acts was a gift that was given to them that they did not ask for. It was an empowering to enable them to withstand what they were going to have to face. And I want you to look at chapter 4 just for a minute to see the transformation that there really was. Chapter 4, verse 5. Came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, I want you to put yourself into this passage. Annas, the high priest, was there, Caiaphas and John, Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, the whole of Jewish religiosity and the hierarchy of their spiritual government were gathered together, arrayed against who? A number of men that had sat in fear and trembling in an upper room for fear of these very people. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, by what power, or by what authority, or in what name have ye done this? Now, of course, you know what they had done. They had cured a man. At least that's what it appeared. But God had given to them singular authority and power to do it, to establish the authentication of what had happened at the beginning of this new era. Then Peter, notice, filled with the Holy Ghost. He was at the peak of his spiritual energy. He didn't ask for it. He didn't pray for it. He didn't wait for it. He was endued with power from on high to be able to tell these people the message, filled with the Holy Ghost. You rulers and the people and the elders, if you this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus, Yeshua, the Savior, Christ, your anointed Messiah that you put upon a cross, of Nazareth, we need to get the emphasis, the power of the Word, ramming it home into the lives of these men who had so indignantly put their Messiah upon a cross. As I've often said, sometimes in normal language, when the rubber hits the road, this is when you see what people are made of. Verse 11. He is the stone which was set at naught of you builders. Now remember who he's talking to. Which was made the head of the corner, and in none other is there salvation, for neither can there be any name under heaven that is given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they beheld the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What was happening now was that the miraculous man that they had watched was now being identified with people whom they considered to be of nobody, of no standing, of no education, of no spiritual, but nothing. And they now linked the power of Jesus with these impotent men and put them on the one level. Verse 16, what shall we do to these men? For they indeed a notable miracle has been wrought through them is manifest in all them that dwell. Then they begin to realize who we are. Why should we allow these men just off scot-free? So they further they threatened them that they would speak henceforth no longer in this name. And they called them and charged them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 23, and being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders of the people had said. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voice with one accord and said, O Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of my father David, did say, why do the Gentiles rage and the people imagine? Who do these people think they are when they come under the power of the God of the universe? The kings of the earth set themselves in array. The rulers are gathered together against the Lord and His anointed. Psalm number 2. For in the truth in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom you did anoint with Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and the counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, what are they doing? They're praying. Praying. Lord, look upon their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness. Wilt you stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of the Holy Child, Jesus. 33, and with great authority give the apostles the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now that's the scene at the beginning of the church dispensation, when the power of God was so mightily manifest. Why? Because they were under the full control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll get another slant now on what this really means. Ephesians in chapter 5. Be sure again, this is the unasked for gift at the authentication of the beginning of the new era. It's established. And in order that it can be shown, these men of weakness are given extraordinary power in the name of Jesus. Now chapter 5. And I want to get the context of chapter 5. Let's begin, please, at verse number 11. And before we do that, go back to chapter 2 to see who we're talking about. Ephesians, heathens, Gentiles in Ephesus, you did God make to live when you were dead through your trespasses and sins, where aforetime you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all once lived in the lusts of the flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature of wrath, the children of others. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love for us, he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us to live together with Christ. By grace we have been saved. This is where they've come from. Now he's talking to them. Verse 11. From the position you've come from, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. Put yourself into our present day situation. Where is the boldness in the church of God today? to step out and stand out and speak up for the things which are being done in our very midst that is causing blasphemy in the name of Jesus to be upheld, and we speak no word. But all things, when they are approved, are made manifest by the light, for everything that is made manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine upon thee. I pondered over this verse. He is now saying to his people, remember where you came from. Remember who you now are. Remember the power that was given to you at Pentecost to withstand the powers of evil. Now look, all around you, there's darkness, there's sin, there's ungodliness, there's filthiness, and you must not condone it. Very, very difficult whenever it touches you. You realize that to condone it is the easiest thing to do. Just say nothing. Verse 15. Look therefore carefully how you walk. Spirit is saying to us now. Saying to me, saying to you. Not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time, that means occupying the time. Buy, redeem means to buy back out of the market. Buy the time. Because the days are evil. 2011, written in AD 35. We are in this. We are the people of God. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. In the midst of all the filth that's around us. Wherefore, be not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to understand the days in which we're living. God's people are the only people who have an idea of the situation that's surrounding us. We take so much for granted. Even in our congregations of believers, we give them credit sometimes for knowing more than we think they know, and at other times less than we thought that they knew. My burden for these days have been that we get to understand that this word has got to be operative in our lives. This tank, this spiritual ability God has given us has got to be topped up. Topped up. If there's nothing in the tank, we don't belong to Christ. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. Therefore, it's not a matter of just a wee bit in the tiny bit of the bottom of the tank. It's a matter of God saying, look, I want you to be at the very top of your understanding. That you understand what the will of the Lord is for this generation. Then he says, do not be intoxicated with wine wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit. Now what that really means is this. Do not be drunken with wine, under the influence of wine, under the control of wine, the idea of control. But be under the control of the Spirit. And this is where I want us to really think tonight. Full possession of the Holy Spirit ideally means full control. My brothers and sisters, it's not a matter of us having more of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of Him having more of us. You see, you and I have been equipped to cope with the present day situation. Because we have been instructed from this word as to how to cope with it. And as we'll see very shortly, there are conditions apply. We read this morning this whole matter of the overcoming of sin. Allowing ourselves to be purified before the Lord. Be not like those who are motivated and under the control of alcohol. Be wise. Be under the control and motivated by the Holy Spirit. Now, the question arises, if that is the meaning of it, once in darkness, now gloriously saved, the Holy Spirit indwelling us in our emptiness, because if we do not have the Spirit of God, we are not His. Therefore, this exercise is something that we must lay hold of to enlighten our intellect, to understand the truth of God's Word, and we can't understand it if we don't read it. It enables us to walk as Christ walked, as we talked about this morning, being conformed to His image. Manifestation. No two believers are alike. Physically, temperamentally. But we can all be like Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, "For me to live, Christ, dies gain." Sometimes we take that and we turn it around the other way because this is how we live. For me to live is gain, to die is Christ. What do we mean by gain? What does gain matter in terms of finance, material things? Even our health, if we don't understand that God has given us a ministry to a world that's rejecting Him and fast moving to a lost eternity. Pardon me for being personal. I stood yesterday in the front of a congregation of 55, 60 people. I knew there was humanism. I knew there was atheism. I knew there were broken marriages. My family was. And the Word of God has to be explained. This is a young couple coming into something that's absolutely marvelous, the beauty of it. One flesh. Whatsoever God has joined together, let not man put asunder, and your heart is breaking. My brothers and sisters, we've got to get real. We are living in cloud cuckoo land as far as God's Word in our hearts is concerned. And I'm as guilty as you. And perhaps you're not guilty at all. And if I offend you, sorry. Don't mean it. And this is why the other Lord's Day morning when we were talking about praying without words. And I know in this congregation there are those and they're suffering greatly and deeply because of their families, of their welfare, of the sudden unexpected events that take the breath. And all I can say tonight from my heart to my dear brother, God must have better things for you. He is no man's debtor. Now, in the last few minutes, you might think this is a rather strange message tonight, but I just want to get to a point that's very, very precious. To have this control of the Spirit, God is not asking extraordinary things from us. I have to tell you tonight that the price of fullness and the control of the Spirit involves ordinary things in our daily life. Now let's see what they are. Verse 18. Be not under the control of wine, wherein is riot, but be controlled with the Spirit. How? One. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now stop and think about this verse for a minute. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. What does it mean? Have you ever thought about what it means? I certainly have. Does it mean that unless we're actually singing to each other, that this is the only way that we can be filled with the Spirit? But let me put it this way to you. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making melody with your heart to the Lord together with one another is an evidence of the filling of the Spirit. If you can take a song, a hymn, a psalm, words that we sang tonight, and I can sing them in my heart, and I can sing them to you, and you sing them to me, then we begin to understand that God has given to us a special method of communication. That's why it's wonderful to see a congregation of people engrossed in their singing, putting their whole heart into it, singing until the very rafters begin to shake with some of the great blessed truths of the Spirit convincing us of His great love to us. Is that difficult to do? I don't think so. So let's, when we gather to sing Lord's Day morning or Lord's Day evening or whenever we do sing, to remember that we're singing not only in our own hearts, but we're speaking into one another about the unity and the fellowship and the glory of the God called us into His everlasting. Number one, communication. Number two, appreciation. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Stop here. I don't want to embarrass my dear brother Bobby Campbell, but he said a thing in this assembly years ago I've never forgotten. It's a very difficult thing to glorify God in the midst of trial. But this is a mark of fullness. This is a mark of being controlled by the Spirit. Let's read it again. Giving thanks always. Not sometimes. Not when you feel like it. In all things, not just something, or some people, or some experiences. Giving thanks for in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all things. Now, it's in His name that you're giving thanks. Our God is sovereign. There are no accidents with Him. Unless I deliberately disobey and walk out of the path that He has guided for me and sin against Him, I will be answerable for that. But if my spiritual tank is beginning to get filled up and I'm understanding something of the reality of the Lord in my life, and then calamity happens, the Spirit of God is saying that the evidence, and we've heard about it a little bit today, just a little bit of it, but we're not there. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of power, the name of authority, the name that would give you boldness to stand before the authorities, the name that would even allow you to go to jail, prison, or whatever. This is what's happening all around our world. And note the language. In the name of Jesus, yes, good enough. In the name of Jesus Christ, yes, better. But in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, the Father, all the power arraigned in the divine majesty of God is at our disposal to trust. God only knows what is around the corner for any of us, including me, even tomorrow. Communication. Appreciation. Number three. Subjection. Verse number 21. Subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. Extremely difficult thing to do, is it not? I leave the word with your hearts tonight to accept, to examine it. Subjecting ourselves one to the other. And then there follows something which is quite difficult. So many wives. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You want to be controlled with the Spirit? Be in subjection unto God. I told them yesterday in the wedding that when God took the bone from the side of Adam, he did not take it from his head so that he could intellectually dominate the woman. And he did not take it from his foot so that he could trample over her like a chattel. He took it from his side, the place of affection, and he called. Sometimes the wife is called the other half. That's the most accurate description of a wife. Because it is impossible to have two unequal halves. It either is a half or not a half. My mum used to cut an apple for James and I whenever we were kids, down with her knife. He got his bit and I got my bit, and the first thing you ever see, who got the big half? But there are no big halves. And this subjection of the woman is not because she has to, because she wants to. Because she loves. She understands that this is my body now. This is my person. This is, we are one. Many, many tears I've shed in this place over the years. Because this has not been accepted. God's word. Man sat in my house one day breaking his heart. Drew, I don't want to leave. Where is the domination of the Spirit of God? Where is the control of the Spirit of God in the life? We sometimes sing, and I close with this, be like Jesus, this my song. In the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I will be like Jesus. Now, I'm not always like that. Oh, just go up to 40 minutes, we can have you last my way. I'm just a human being, aren't you? My ambition tonight is this. This fellowship, as we have been thinking about it earlier, might appreciate that nothing happens by chance. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. He is our good shepherd. And we shall have all He wants for our spiritual. So may He tonight bless His word to all of our hearts, comfort all of those of our loved ones who are in the darkness, comfort them with the Spirit of God living in them. But may it be that before the shout comes, as the Scripture says, we shall not be shamed before Him.